well. Praise the Lord. That was good singing for Jesus. How's everybody doing tonight? If you're happy to be here, tell your face. So we're from Rhode Island. I was originally born in East L.A. They made a song about that. Some of you might remember if you're over 60. Born in East L.A., and the Lord moved me to Rhode Island, and I didn't even know what that was, and probably most of you don't know what that is, but it's the smallest state, and the Lord moved us there, and we started a church in 1991. My wife is from Rhode Island, but we thought once we left there, we'd never be going back, but the Lord had other plans. By the grace of God, we've been there 30 years. We're the 51st mission out of Baptist Tabernacle in Shreveport, Louisiana, when Pastor Jimmy Tharp was there. Great, great friend and preacher and lover of preachers. And I want to thank Pastor Gillett for the kind words and the opportunity to allow me to preach to you all, and of course my brother, closer than a physical brother, is my brother Francisco Guerrero. We've known each other for 3 decades and worked together, and not a week goes by if we don't talk 2 or 3 times a week. It's like you got to get your Paco fix, and if you don't call him or he doesn't call you, something's up. You got to connect. And thank you, Pastor Sides. Nice meeting you. And I don't believe all the stuff that Brother Paco says about you, so don't worry about it. But it's good to be here. And as your pastor says, people who come on Wednesday night are people who want the Word of God. Amen? And that's good. That's a good thing. And so I'm going to preach to you, Lord willing, out of Matthew 13. Before we go there, though, just wanted to show you a few things, get them out of the way. So Brother Francisco Guerrero, he is from Tampico, Mexico. And back in the 70s, he had a visit from Don Frazier and Carl's Demarest down there. And he was working as a young man, it's hard to imagine, as a young man with his pastor. And they talked how the Spanish scriptures that are in the majority use today are based on a modernist Westcott and Hort Greek text, and how there was a need for a Spanish translation of the scriptures based on the Textus Receptus. Now, some of you may or may not know what that is, but there's more than one Greek text. You have over 30 Greek texts. So Brother Paco started with that burden to start translating, and I met him in the 80s, the late 80s, 88, 89, somewhere around there. And because of just the Lord, we started working together, and it took 40 years on Brother Paco's part, about 30 years with very little help, actually. So this Spanish New Testament was printed. This is, we finished in 2015. This was printed in Peru. Peruvian paper, Peruvian ink, Peruvian hands. And you say, well, that's just a little old paperback New Testament. Brethren, you don't know the work of decades that goes into being able to hand this to some person in a hut up in the Amazons and say, let me give you the Word of God. This was printed by Iglesia Biblica Bautista de Ventanilla, Pastor Luis Guayaban, good brother of ours, tremendous mission-minded pastor in Peru. What did I say? Lima, Peru. Here's Juan and Romanos we did so long ago that we did in the 90s. Here's another one, Evangelio. And then recently, we did a bilingual. We have a King James and New Testament, which we call the Millennial Edition, Bearing Precious Seed. Got King James on one side, Espanol on the other. Now you say, what's that all about? You know, you got to have a lot of guts to put your translation next to the King James Bible. You got to have a lot of confidence in the Word of God that you translated to put, to even think that you can put it side by side. You know why? Because people are going to check every word. And if it's no good, it's no good. And I don't blame them. If it's no good, it's no good. And so we did that. This one we did, I think, last year. And in Peru, they printed a pallet. They printed a ton of these for distribution there. All right, we can stand, and I'll read out of Matthew 13. I'll try to get you out of here and before time. So my clock says 7:25, but it's not, is it? Or is it? Okay. Because I'm off a different time. Okay. I just want to make sure I don't keep you an hour longer. Some of you might like it, but most of you probably stole me. Matthew 13, it says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for your people, Lord. Thank you for the pastors and the church and all the leaders here, Lord, and their love for you and their work for you, Lord. And we can see the blessings. We can see the fruit of labor over the decades, Lord, and just pray that you continue to bless and to use them in a great and mighty way, Lord. Give us a good vision, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you read a little farther down, they asked him in verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. You ought to write that down. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. If you were to search the word parable, it shows up here first time in the Bible in verse 3, and Jesus spake in parables. He tells you why he spoke in parables. Because there's people that they hear the word of God, but it's like water off a duck's back. Amen? It doesn't sink in. I mean, you could say the same thing 100 times, and some people don't get it. Amen? But a word to the wise is sufficient. They taught us in the service. They say, we're going to tell you once, and if you're smart, you're going to listen, and you're going to get it. Amen? And it's going to be life-changing if you get it. But there's some people, their eyes, they can't see, and their ears, they can't hear, and they don't understand with the heart. And I've seen this. I'm sure your pastor's seen it. I've seen some of you more mature brethren have seen it, that, you know, your pastor will preach on the same subject 10 times, and then an evangelist comes in and says the exact same thing, and people say, oh, man, I never heard that before. And the pastor says, where were they? I've been preaching on it for 6 months. It's not the preacher. And it's not the word of God. It's the ears. They don't hear. And so tonight, hopefully everyone here receives the word of God. I don't want you to receive my word. I have nothing to tell you. But Jesus has a whole lot to tell you. I was blessed. I can't even remember who it was, but when I first started pastoring back in the early 90s, I was a younger man back then, and somehow I happened across an interview with like a 90-year-old preacher, Baptist preacher, and the man was interviewing this preacher, and he said, Pastor, if you had one thing you could do differently, if you had to pick one thing you could do differently in your ministry, you know, what would it be? Like, you know, you've been around a while. And he said this. He said, I'd preach out of the Gospels more. And that changed my life. Because I went from a New Testament center to a gospel-centered preaching. You know why? Because Jesus is the Word. Amen. Do you know that the whole New Testament is based on what Jesus did and taught? Do you know that the apostles brought nothing new? They just reproduced what Jesus taught? You know that without Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we have no faith? And so you would do well, brethren, to read the Gospels over and over and over and over until the day you die. Because I don't want to be, and I can say that for probably 30 years now, I can't say I don't preach out of the Gospels enough. I don't start a message if it's not with the red letters of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't start centered on Christ, the rest don't matter. You know, Jesus, they came unto Jesus in John 5:39. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Amen. And they are they which testify of me. He fulfilled all things in the Psalms and the prophets and the law. Amen. That's Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega. And he shows up, brethren, and he teaches in parables because he doesn't want to cast his pearl before swine. You see, the Lord, he told his disciples, he said, I see the camera guy, I'm not going to make you work too hard tonight. Normally, I could still walk on pews, but I'm not going to do that. I lost my train of thought. Matthew 10, that's where I was. He sent his disciples out, the great missionary discourse. Amen. You have five discourses in Matthew. You have the Sermon on the Mount. You have the missionary discourse in 10. You have the parabolic in 13. You have the church discourse in 18. And then you have the end times discourse in 24 and 25. I had a sixth called the hypocrisy discourse in Matthew 23. But a lot of people don't like preaching on that subject, so we just go 21, 22, 24, 25. But anyway, he said, if they don't receive you, kick the dust off their feet, off your feet. You see, you're not going to cast your pearl. See, if somebody doesn't want to hear, you don't sit there and beat them over the head with the book. Amen? But if they want to hear, you're obligated. As long as it takes. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the Lord here, he taught the very first parable. A wise man speaks in parables. He shows up and he spoke a parable. And the very first parable, very first time it's mentioned, is the sower goes forth to sow. You read that verse 3. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, what is that? Seven words. There's not a third grader that doesn't understand that. But it is as vast as you can imagine. Brethren, your existence, you are a blip on the timeline of life. Some of you are already on the other half of it. If you're over 35, you're on the other half. What are you going to do with your life? Are you satisfied with what you are, where you are, what you're doing? Or do you want to make your life count for Jesus? See, it doesn't matter if your name's on a wall. It doesn't matter if your picture's in a magazine. It doesn't. What matters is that Jesus knows who you are. Amen? Amen? That's what he said in John 10. I know. See, people say, I know Jesus, I know Jesus. Well, that's nice. But does Jesus know you? That's what I want to know, because his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And he gives unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And the Savior, so great. And he tells you that the most important thing, you know what Luke 19:10, you know what it says. The Son of Man what? Came to seek and to save that which is lost. Brethren, winning souls, the value of a soul, and what you do day to day cannot compare to planting the seed, to watering the seed, or if God gives you a soul to win, praise God, do it. And you say, well, preacher, I'm nervous. Well, that's why they made tracts and Gospels of John and church invites and such things like that. Amen? But you got to pray God will make you a soul winner. It's never comfortable. You know why? Because you're on the front line of heaven and hell. You're at the gates of hell, ready to rip those gates open and one saved with fear from the fire. And you know, I got to be careful how I say it. When you don't have tracts and God tells you to witness, see, it's always easy to go, because I do it. Right? When you get a chance, read this. That's easy. That's the least you can do. But, you know, what about saying, you know what, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? You know, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Mr. Jones, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? You know, Paul said, if you confess with the mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. What do you think about that? The person's either going to say, I don't believe that mess, or they're going to say, yeah, I believe it. And I see that. You gave them the word. I'll be preaching on that in a little bit if the Lord allows. But here, the most important work is to sow the seed. I'm preaching on seed sowers and senders. You know, Jesus told his apostles, John, he says, the Father hath sent me, so send I you. You know, the apostle Paul was sent, him and Barnabas, and sent out of the church in Antioch, Acts 13. Jesus was sent by the Father. John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So you need a sender. What does the sender do? They send sowers to sow the seed. A sower without the seed is wasting time. The sower needs the seed. And the seed needs the sower. And the sower needs the sender. But the sender needs the sower. It's like though that fire triangle, you need air and combustible and heat to make fire. That's how you get the fire of God in your life. Seed sower and senders. And I was going to preach on the seed, how you individually need to get the seed of God, the word of God, out to people, because according to Isaiah 55, it will not return void. It will not return void. God said it'll accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. See, you say, well, I don't speak Espanol. Yeah, well, I'm sure you can find some Spanish Johns around here. Paco probably got a whole room full. You say, I don't speak Filipino, I don't speak Indian. It's not Indian, it's Tagalog. But, you know, find some scripture, send it to somebody. It won't return void. You say, what's that? That's being a sower. And brethren, we have to have a vision. I'm moving pretty quick here. I'd like to spend most of the time on that part, but I think you got it. Luke 8:18, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. That's how you hear. He said, blessed are your eyes and your ears. Verse 16 here. God bless you, because you understand. But you need a high vision, a long vision, and a world vision. You say, what's that, preacher? You need a high vision. See, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You are not going to bring a better program to the work of Jesus Christ than what he gave us in the Gospels and what you see in the New Testament. What you need to do is just simply obey. Amen? You just need to do what he says, and God will give the increase. You need a high vision. You need to think as highly as you can from God's viewpoint. Why do you think he gave you the word? God gave you the word. You know, you can take just the New Testament and you could fill 20 of these rooms wall to wall with books of messages and theology based on those 27 books of the New Testament. And not even, it'd be like taking a spoon out of the ocean. And God compressed the mind of God that he wanted you to know and put it into 27 books in the New Testament and started off with 4 books about Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, the Old Testament is still the Word of God, and you should read it. But don't read it until you read the New Testament. You won't understand it. And that Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You have to have a high vision. You need a long vision, brethren. It takes time to train sowers. You have to invest your life into people. But there's no better use. You know what Jesus did during that year, those three and change years of his ministry? He invested his time in 12 men. And those men changed the world. And you know what he said? He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He taught about baptizing them. I love this. Name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 3 in 1. Amen. 1 in 3. 1 in the middle. Died for me. There's a baptism of God. There's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's a baptism of Jesus. Amen. And when you baptize someone in water, you picture all three. But he told them after that, you teach them to observe 50% of the things that I commanded you. Oh, no, that wasn't right. 80%. No, that. How'd it go? Teaching them to observe. Oh, I got it. All things. All things. And that's what our duty is. You say, oh, I'm for the Great Commission, brother. All right, let's start saying, let's go down the list of commandments Jesus said to teach, and let's take a score. Let's take a score. And then you need a world vision. Thank God for your mission-minded church. Brethren, there is no better investment of your time first and your money than in missions. You will never be disappointed with the return you get on your mission investment. If, and I know your pastor isn't this way, but if a church does not teach its people about missions, the pastor is robbing his people. And I challenge you. I challenge you. Let's see, what's today, May? For the rest of this year, you get along with God, and you say, God, I'm gonna challenge you, God, in missions. I want you to give me a number, bigger number than what you're already given. And God, I'm gonna say within the next few months, don't put a time limit, let God do it, that you will bring into my financial statement, my financial situation, more than that. And I promise you, based on the Word of God, you cannot outgive God a mission. And God will make it so clear. We did this 1 year. One brother immediately saved $100 a month on his car insurance. He was only given like 60 to missions. Another person got a check back from his mortgage, overcharged, had adjusted, $1,800. Another person got another $20,000 increase at work. Every single person who gives to Faith Promise will, I promise you, have a financial aid. And brethren, if you allow me to say that, you're not very wise if you don't do it. If you're not given to missions, you're not very wise. You cannot outgive to missions. And not only that, you say, preacher, just read 2 Corinthians 9. It increases the fruits of your righteousness. This is what the Bible says. But not only that, those people pray for you. I was talking to some missionaries, and I say, brother, you know, you're out here in the middle of nowhere, and you think nobody knows, nobody cares. You don't understand, every church that supports you is praying for you. That's not just the church. The church is made up of the people, amen? That means you got people, all whoever's supporting you, you got people praying for you. You have your church praying for you. you're praying for you. You got so much prayer going for you, you're going to succeed. And every work that they do, you get a part of it. Jesus says if you give a glass of cold water in the name of a prophet, how much one of these cost? You got Wally World here? What is this, 50 cents? God forbid you spend more at the coffee shop than you do on missions. Give an account. But whatever you give, God's keeping track. So I want to encourage you in that. Have a high vision. Have a long vision. Have a world vision. Train preachers. Start churches. Distribute the scriptures. Be involved in it. Now, the Lord talked about the harvest being plenty and praying that the Lord would send laborers in Luke 10:2. But I want to just kind of shift to a second thought in Matthew 25, verse 13. See, there's a parable here. The Lord talks about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and we'll not get into the details of that, but he says in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The Lord tells you to watch. You know, watch and pray. Pray that you're not in temptation and all this. But I wanted to preach a little bit on watching. Because a lot of brethren think watching just means, you know, looking at the newspaper and seeing when Jesus is coming back. That's not what a watchman does. So I'd like to direct your attention, if I may, to Acts 20. You know it. Paul's given his farewell address to the elders of Ephesus there. Great passage. But he was able to say this. I don't know where Calvinism gets their strange ideas, because this verse 26 wouldn't apply. But Paul says in verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Now that's an amazing statement that Paul can say. I cannot say that. There are people that I should have given the gospel to, and I failed. The Lord smote me last Sunday. I'll give a testimony if I got time. Got a little bit of time. My wife and I, because we're here, my son and his wife took her and me for Mother's Day to a restaurant. And, you know, Mother's Day and all that going on and stuff, and the waitress came, great waitress. And we ordered a veal chop. Who knows what a veal, not veal, veal chop. Who knows what a veal chop is? I'll tell you, that thing was like, I was like a newborn babe. I mean, I never seen such a thing in my life. So you know what veal is, but this is a veal chop. I said, I like veal chops. I went online to see what a veal, a 12-ounce veal chop, the cheapest you can find is $35. For 4 12-ounce veal chops, you're looking at $200 delivered. And not anybody has them. This place had a 22-ounce veal chop. $22 with all the fixings. And they brought that veal chop out, and it was like life-changing almost. It was amazing. And we forgot about the waitress. And we went back to church, and they're preaching on, you know, soul winning. Our church preaches a lot on soul winning. And I said, I felt about this small. I'm being honest with you, because God forbid, but I was more interested in a veal chop than a woman's soul that was waiting on me. And I felt bad. So we went back. I don't think this woman ever had somebody come back 3 hours later, give her a tract and an extra tip, tell her about Jesus. We looked her up. My wife talked to her, and she said, "Oh, my husband and I were just thinking of getting back into church, but didn't know where to go." Praise God. Shame on me. Because I was more interested in a meet that perisheth. You know, in John 4, the apostles came back and Jesus had done dealing with the woman at Samaria. He goes, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, look on the fields. They're white already in the harvest. You need that vision, brethren. And you need to be a watchman. So he talks about here, go back to chapter 18, verse 6. He defines it for you. He says, it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemy, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. So that blood on your head pulls you back to Ezekiel. Your preacher probably preached on it more than once. Ezekiel 3. Go back there. And I'm going to finish up here. Try to get done in 2 minutes. 3 minutes. Ezekiel 3. Verse 17. Son of man, I've made thee a watchman. Jesus said to watch. Everyone here is a watchman. You're going to give an account for those souls that pass by that you don't tell about Jesus. Now here's the blessing. If you read this, it says that if they reject it, the blood's on their head. But if you don't warn them, blood's on you. And I started to think about that, and I had two verses. One is Luke 6. So I don't have time to go into Ezekiel. It talks a little bit about in 33:7 also. But in Luke 6, Jesus said this, my Savior, Luke 6:22. He said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. So you give a tract to somebody, the worst they can do is say, eh. What are you, an idiot? I don't even think they'd say that in Texas. They're too polite. Come up Rhode Island, we'll show you what rude people are like. Not interested. Bang. But you know what? Leap for joy. And I started thinking about that and said, Jesus, I didn't say that. The Savior said that. Your reward is great when you give out a tract and they don't take it. When you want to tell them about Jesus and they say, no, I'm all set. Your reward's great. Listen, church, got ears to hear. But then go to Luke 15. He said, all heaven rejoices over one soul. So you can rejoice when they reject it, and you can rejoice when they accept it. Praise God. Let's have a time of invitation. Please stand, if you'll allow me. Sowers, senders, and the seed. How are you doing with your Word of God distribution? When was the last time you gave the Word of God to somebody? How are you with being a sower? God call you to preach? Never too late. Talk to your pastor. Ask him what to do. Missions. You can be a witness, both. That means at the same time, ambos. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. You say, how do I do that? How can I be a witness both in all these four places? Missions. We're going to pray. I'm going to turn it over to your pastor, and then you can finish up, brother. Thank you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the word tonight, God. Give us that high vision. Get our mind off of the weeds down here, Lord. You talked about the seed being sown among the thorns and the cares of this world and all this mess, this COVID thing that paralyzes Christians, some of them. Lord, what foolishness. God, give us a world vision. Get us involved in missions more and more, Lord. Give us a long vision, Lord. Invest our lives in the people to reproduce ourselves. And God will give you the grace and the honor. Help us to be watchmen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Appreciate you.